Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to our services. Have a raspy voice. This is allergy time, and so I'll have to get through it best I possibly can. Really appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Alan, as Tommy mentioned, is up in West Virginia in a meeting, and I have the privilege of talking to you this very morning. Yeah, I like to participate. I like to feel like I belong. I was thinking the other day, you know, when I get old, maybe I'll not be able to do what I would like to do. But until I get old, well, I'm just going to do all that I possibly can. You know, a brother came to me some time ago and he had a question. He said, Bob, do I have to be perfect to go to heaven? I told him, well, if you're talking about perfect in a sense of sinlessness, no, that's something that you need to try to achieve, but you're never going to reach this point of sinlessness. The word perfect carries with it the idea of completeness or maturity, as I would like. The Apostle Paul said it, I'm paraphrasing, in Philippians, the third chapter, that he had not obtained perfection. But one thing that he did, he forgot those things behind, and he pressed on. And he pressed on to maturity, and he was mature. And he said that's something that all of us can obtain. I want to talk to you this morning about spiritual maturity. I want to do three things. First of all, define what we're talking about. And then secondly, I want to talk about how that we obtain spiritual maturity. Then finally, I want to make some application. So what? You know, a lot of times we preach things, we preach facts, and people are sitting there and they say, well, so what? What difference does it make? Hopefully you'll leave here knowing that it does make a difference. And this will be incentive for all of us to put forward all the effort that we possibly can in becoming mature men and women of God. Appreciate Cody picking out songs that I think fit the lesson very, very well. So first of all, let's talk about this matter. Just what is this matter of maturity? Oh, good. You never know what colors are going to show up. A spiritual mature Christian, and this is my definition, is one who has a relation with Christ in which they trust him, worship him, love him, and obey him. It's one who has reached a point in their life where they realize they're not, that following God's way will produce the ultimate peace and joy in their life. Now, parents, this is something we have to emphasize. We have to try to convince our young people to stay with God and to stay with the requirements, to stay away from the things that God says is wrong. Because the ultimate in life, the perfection or the great joy in life is just simply to doing what God would have us to do. Following God's way will produce the ultimate peace and joy in life. The Apostle Paul said this, and I think this is a good commentary in what I'm talking about this morning. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified. Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what we're talking about. Just simply having Christ take over our lives, direct our steps, and be humble enough to accept his direction in our life. Well, how can we become mature? Well, first of all, we need to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourself as whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We think about maturity, we have to think about ourselves, whether we're faithful to God, and think about, well, the areas in which we need some work. We're really mature. Can we control our tongue as we ought? If we're really mature, do we find pleasure in the immoral things of this life? If we're really mature, what do we have to do? What are the areas? What are the areas in our life that we need to improve upon? Until we do this honest, and it's really difficult to see ourselves as we are, but until we see ourselves honestly as God sees us and see the areas in which we need to improve, well, we'll not make much progress at all. Then we need to have a goal. When I was in the eighth grade, I wanted to be a football player. And I remember the coach, he got us out on the bleachers, and he'd walk back and forth, you know, the Newt Rodney type speech. He said, if you want to play football, you've got to eat, drink, and sleep football. Well, I was in the seventh grade. I didn't know what he's talking about. But he did give us something that really helped. He says, now go to a college game and look at your position. Choose your position and watch that individual work your position. And that was really helpful to go to a college game. And it's really hard to do, but look at the position that you're playing and see how that person handles that. You know, this is also helpful. And it's indispensable if we really want to grow spiritually. And our person that we look for is Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, I remember the context, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We look at the ideal, we look at Jesus Christ, and we begin to picture our life or to change our life just so that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about this quite often. What is Jesus' attitude towards the Father? Do I have that attitude? What is Jesus' attitude towards those who are close to him? Is that my attitude? What's the attitude that he had towards the false teachers, the hypocrites? Is that my attitude? And so we are to become like Jesus. He is the goal in our life. We can't do it by ourselves. We have to turn our attention to Jesus and allow Jesus to change us. And he does change us through the power of the Spirit's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about your life. I think about my life. I never heard of the Church of Christ till I was 16. I didn't obey the gospel till I was 20 years old. Knew virtually nothing about spirituality or knew virtually nothing about the Bible. I was a smoker at that time. It took me about a year before I learned different. You think about how that you have progressed over the years. It's not that you do it yourself, but you do it as you're look unto Jesus. Now, the third thing that we have to do if we're going to reach a state of maturity is to be transformed. In Romans 12 and verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we talk about transformation, the Greek term brings forth an English word which we get metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is just simply a change from the beginning, I guess, to the very end. It's a process of change little by little. Maybe this will help. We all know the story about the butterfly. Now, you ever look at a butterfly wings? They're some of the most beautiful things that you'll ever see. Man cannot, even with artificial AI, they're not going to do it. It's just so perfect. It's just so beautiful. And yet, how did that butterfly begin? It began with an egg. And then it, little by little, it changed into a larva, the little caterpillar, a little fuzzy creature. When you touch it, it just kind of curls itself up. And then it goes into a cocoon for a period of time. And when that period of time is over, it squeezes itself out of that cocoon and it becomes that butterfly. When we first obey the gospel, we're like that. We're like that egg. But little by little, as we accept Jesus, as we accept his teaching, his person in our life, we change little by little, and hopefully we'll be that butterfly. We won't be that pretty, but we can change. This is his metamorphosis. This is his transformation that we go through. It doesn't happen overnight. When I obeyed the gospel, all of the things that I did before, I put those things away due to repentance. But I certainly did not have full knowledge of the scriptures, all of that. It came with a lot of diligence over the years. Well, how does it take place? Well, he says, by the renewing of your mind, little by little, be transformed in verse 2 by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind, as we may, it's a process little by little. It's a flushing out the old and accepting the new. A lot of young people, they're taught a lot of things, simply not so. And so you think about those things, and you add those things to your life, then you find out, well, they're not so. And so you have to flush them out, and you have to add new. It's a continual process. Now, most of you are familiar with computers. You know when they get a little bit cranky. What do? Well, you reboot them. You turn it, shut them down, and reboot them. That flushes out the memory, and then hopefully with no viruses, then the thing works all right. That's what we have to do with our mind. You think about the things that we thought were so important, some of the things that we knew when we were first Christians. But little by little, we have to get rid of those things, flush them out, and accept what God would have us to accept. But let's take a look at some of the blessings of maturity. You might be saying right now, so what? What's in it for me? A friend of mine, his son graduated from high school. And he went to the boy and he said, Now, son, if you go to college and get good grades, I will pay for your tuition, your room and board, your books. I'll cover everything, and I'll even give you spending money. The kid thought about it for a while. He said, well, what's in it for me? Now, that might be the attitude. You think he was college material? Maybe not. You might be saying, what's in it for me? I go to church, I have my friends at church, and we have a good time, and I try to do what's right, but you're talking about a commitment. You're talking about a total commitment. You're talking about giving myself totally and completely unto Jesus and allowing Jesus to change me through the Word. What's in it for me? Let's talk about that. Hopefully I can convince you. First of all, maturity brings a change. Fear is change to love. When you obey the gospel, if you're like me, you were afraid to go to hell. I started going with my wife, and I made sure that everybody knew I was not really interested. But little by little, the gospel, the word got to me. And I reached a point in my life I was either going to have to obey the gospel or quit going to church because I was scared. I didn't want to go to hell. And thanks be to God, I had enough sense to obey the gospel. We change. Do I think about the fear of hell now? No, not very much. Because that fear is changed into love. And as we grow and as we mature, that fear that we serve God out of turns into love. And it's a lot easier when we love God. We came here this morning. I came here this morning not because I was afraid to go to hell, but I came here this morning because I love God. I came here this morning because I wanted to worship God. And little by little, as we mature, all the things that we do in our life in the service of God, all the things that change, comes out of love. Oh, that's a great blessing. Hey, here's a great passage. I love this passage. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Now watch it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Brings a change. Also, it brings acceptable worship. You know, the immature, they think that worship is all about them. They come to service, they sit there and say, yeah, they don't really say it, but they'll say, well, you better impress me today. They'll sit there and say, you know, this prayer's too long, and I didn't get what he said before the Lord's Supper, and song, I didn't even know the songs, and well, I've heard that sermon 50 times, and so we come in immature, and we leave immature because we think it's all about us. Good people, it's not all about us. And when you reach a state of maturity, we understand that our focus is not upon ourselves. Our focus is upon God. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I made this sermon up from a class study I did a couple years ago, 13 class periods and so forth. And when I made that up, picking and choosing from this lesson book that I made up, I came across this point, and I think about myself. You know, some of the most critical people are old preachers. You know, we look at things and we get pretty critical. And I tell you, I rebuke myself. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go through that. I'm not going to become that critical person, critical of everything. And maybe the sermon I've heard 50 times, but there might be something in there that I can pick up I hadn't thought about before. And the songs, maybe I didn't know all the songs, but I can look at the words if I can't follow the music. And what is said before the Lord's Supper, well, I'll try to find out some cohesion in what is said. I tell you, I rebuke myself, and I tell you, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Faithfulness. You know, the immature, they blame a lot of things, but they blame people. Go around the city of Athens, you find, you round up all the Christians who are not faithful. You think you could fit him in this auditorium? No, you'd have to have a lot of auditoriums. And you go and you talk to him, and you sit out with him. And some of them have got into sin so deeply, you know, they say, well, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. Sad for the conscience. Yeah, they know what God is. But somehow, if they can come to that conclusion, well, then it won't rebuke their wickedness in their life. But most of the time, people that are unfaithful blame people. Well, I tell you, over that church, this one sister, she just hi-hats me. I'll tell you that. She won't speak to me, and she thinks she's better than I am. And you know what brother so-and-so said about me? Well, I'm just never going back to that church. Well, sometimes changing churches are something that we need to do. There's no love and no appreciation of the congregation. I'm not going to stay there. But you know, good people are people. And in the church, there are just wonderful people. just would just do anything for you. And then there's some in the church who won't even speak to you. But the point is in all of this, and let me go to the next slide here, that we focus not upon people. You know, people will fail us. When I first became a Christian, my brother-in-law came by. He'd be a Christian, quote, for maybe a year or so, and he used God's name in vain, and that just cut through me like a hot knife. What was I going to do with this hypocrisy? Quit? People don't speak to me. Do I quit? The point is, we worship Jesus Christ. And when we talk to people who are unfaithful, they try to use that excuse, well, let me tell you what somebody did to me. You take that away from them. And you tell them, we worship Jesus Christ. We worship Him. He's the one that we follow. Elders may, and we appreciate our elders here. Elders may fail. Preachers, we appreciate our preacher here. But they may fail. Any of us may fail, but Jesus will never fail us. And when we're talking about faithfulness, we have to have our attention upon Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, brother, that's so vitally important. Then the right purpose in life. You know, the world judges a person by their looks, their wealth, their education, and their position. What if you don't have any of those? Well, if you're not very good looking, you're too tall, you're too short, you're too fat, you're too skinny, your nose is too long, your nose is too short. What if you're not real good looking? And what if you don't have any wealth, you're just living paycheck to paycheck? And your credit card, it just keeps getting larger and larger, that bill. And what if you're, well, you only could get through about, well, you got through high school because you were pushed through. But you were never a student. Position, no one knows who you are. What about all that? Young people, don't fall into that trap. I know you want to be popular. There's nothing wrong with being popular. I know you want that. Parents, you need to understand that. Your kids want to be popular. And they want to fit in. You know, when I was a teenager, you know, we had two classes of boys. You had the greasers and the jocks. I was a jock. All the jocks had flat tops, and we had all of our hair cut off and the top of our head. We had about an eighth of an inch of hair. We wore white socks, and our jeans came up about that high off of our shoes. That was a style. The style's altogether different now. And the thing is, who cares? Kids want to fit in, and so whatever styles they are, if they're decent, go with them. Understand them. I don't know what you went through when you were a teenager. Maybe you didn't go through any of that. But they're going through that, and you need to understand them. And young people, you might not be the best looking, and you might not have any wealth. You might not be very smart. But let me tell you, you are somebody. You are somebody. Did you pay attention to what Stan said before the Lord's Supper? We're made in the image of God. We're part of a chosen race. We're part of a royal priesthood. We're part of a holy nation. We are someone. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to allow the world to determine our worth. We are somebody. Young people, don't get it in the head that you're a nobody. You are somebody. You're a child of God. Oh, that's so vitally important. So vitally important. Then there's comfort in death, too. All going to die unless the Lord comes back. He says, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Not be afraid of death. Don't have to be afraid of it. We have assurance of salvation. We don't have a yo-yo salvation. We're not in grace and out of grace as the Baptists would have us to depict us. That's not so. We can know that we're saved. We have the assurance of salvation. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. We can know, we have the assurance of salvation. That doesn't minimize faith or trust or obedience. All of these things are important and a must if we're to have that comfort. We know because in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We can compare what we have done with what the Holy Spirit teaches us to do. And if we've done those things, we rest assured that we are saved, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but preacher, you know, I don't do enough. No, you don't. Well, you know, I'm not good enough. No, you're not. That's where we're saved by God's grace. You see, once we get that out of our head that somehow we can become good enough or obedient enough, once we get that out of our head and serve God out of love and appreciation for him, that we're going to give our all to him. And that's how we live our life. Yeah, we fail. Yeah, we sin. But we confess these sins unto God. As we learn in 1 John and John, God forgives us of our sins. That's the way we live. As we draw closer and closer to God. Comfort in death because we know what awaits us. No death. Most of you know I lost my wife, February the 6th of this year, it about killed me. I just went through periods of time that I didn't think I was going to make it. But you know, with the help of the good Lord and the promises that he gives us, and the help of brethren, I was just distraught one time and sobbing and almost on the floor, and one of the elders came. And he had some soup, and he came in, and I said, you got to pray for me. He came in and prayed. I was able to get through. Four brethren drove all the way from Texas, because they knew that I was suffering. You know, brethren are good. Disturbs me when people just look at those who are not sincere and judge everybody by them. Judge people by the good people, by the ones who are simply like us, trying to go to heaven, trying to serve God. These are the people. I tell you, we got good people here. And of course, family and the promise. Don't have to go through death again. You know, one of the worst things, you know, death, you go through that, and then you have... Afterwards, you have the separation. Afterwards, then you have the loneliness. Then you have the just almost despair. I wanted to wear a tie this morning, and I couldn't get this top button tied. I guess it's because my neck is too fat or something. I don't know. I wanted to say, Barbara, come and help me button this thing up. But you weren't there. But I learned something new and something I just had to tell her and rant, but she's not there. separation. But you know, one thing that helped me through all of that is I knew that by the grace of God, I could be with her one day. Yeah. I'm not going to be the same. We know that. But by the grace of God, I could be with her. I tell you, that really helped me to get through it. No more death, no more separation, no more pain or suffering. You think of how some people suffer. I had a sister over in Texas. She had breast cancer. Went to the doctor. The doctor said, how we want to treat it? She says, aggressively. Boy, they did. And she sat by the toilet. Hour after hour, she couldn't keep anything on her stomach. You know what people go through, this matter, this horrible thing, disease called cancer? Realize how much people suffer, not due to physical illness, but spiritual illness. You think about what people go through. All of that's gone. We'd have to engage in any of that anymore. And we don't have to worry about sinners being there either. We won't have people like Putin. Can you imagine a madman who loves power so much that he kills his own people, own soldiers, and in a different country? Can you imagine that? Yeah, Hitler, Stalin, and a great many people. But you think about the thugs that run around on our streets, been in jail and out of jail, 30, 40 times and still committing crimes. We're not going to have that in heaven. Do I have to put up with that in heaven? Not at all. Only the righteous will be there. Maturity, and we're not going to go into all of this, but let me just run through it right quick. Trials and tribulations you go through. We don't sit around and say, well, why me, Lord? You know, look, I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. Why me? No. We say, when trials come, we say, how can this draw me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can this strengthen me as I live my life? The acceptance of true doctrine. Boy, a lot of stuff out there. The internet brings just a lot of stuff. And some of these guys are good speakers, and some of these guys have charisma. How do you know truth from error? By the word of God. And maturity brings this point that we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we settle upon the truth of God. Morals. Almost anything goes today. Murder's still wrong. I'm happy about that. And adultery's still wrong. And I'm happy about that. But virtually everything else is just simply accepted. When we reach a state of maturity, we'll know right from wrong. And maybe I'll just skip that, a controlling of speech, because I'm always sticking my foot in my mouth. But I guess I have to deal with it too. But maturity, you reach a point that you're careful what you say and you're careful how you say it. I got to work on that. A putting away of the past. I need to work on that. And finally, when people criticize, and they will criticize, how to deal with that. Lost a niece this past week. I was totally shocked. I didn't know she was sick. Around 60 years old, worked for the state of Ohio and DNA and all that testing, and she would go to trial and with just some of the horrible cases up there. But you know, when she was a teenager, I don't know if she was acting up or not, but you know, the preacher thought that she was. And he called her down. Can you imagine being a teenager in front of all those people being ridiculed like that? Now, that's just a dumb thing to do. I don't know why preachers do things like that. Excuse? No, I wasn't excused. She still has a responsibility. Never obeyed the gospel. I don't know what's happening in your life. Maybe you're here, you're not a Christian. But something like that has happened in your life, and you say, I won't obey God because of what somebody's done. You think about what Jesus has done. You know, the cost of our salvation, Stan was pointing out, the cost of our salvation is the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrew writer says, rebuking those who were suffering and giving excuse, and he said, well, have you died? Have you been beaten? Have you had, and I'm paraphrasing, have you had a crown of thorns put on your head? No, none of those things. No, we can't use excuses. We can't use people. Look, you've got a responsibility before God. Your parents might be the biggest hypocrites or the strongest Christians you ever know. Doesn't make any difference. Your friends, they might do everything that they possibly can to do what's wrong. Doesn't make any difference. You've got a responsibility before God. That responsibility is to be born again. Born by the Spirit, by the teaching of the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches that we have to be a believer. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess our faith and then to be baptized. Nothing mysterious about that. That's your responsibility. Now he goes on and he says, you know, we see the effects of the wind, but we don't see the wind. And so we see the effects of the Holy Spirit's word, but we don't see the Holy Spirit working. You've got a responsibility before God. I don't know what your life is going to bring. God's been very merciful to me. I hope he's going to be to you. We're going to be singing a song this morning, and I hope all of us will think very clearly, very personally, and very deeply about our relationship to God. Have you reached a state of maturity? Are you trying? You know, if we can help you in some way, we can baptize you into Christ or pray with you. Whatever we can do, we're here to help. Because we love you and we're concerned about you. And we want the very best in life for you. Will you come while together stand and while we sing?